Well, I just want to say it's been a real joy being with you guys and getting to see God helping everyone take a step forward and sensing that. I know, just checking in when you guys walked in the door tonight, there was a few of you like last week, you kind of like, I don't know about this. It was like this, as opposed to this week, you're like, hey, how you guys doing? Like, they felt some confidence, like, yeah, let's share that homework. Could see that, some more sparkles in the eyes. So that was encouraging. And I think it's always a treat. By the way, I like to tease Dan, but I'm really grateful for his partnership and that. I've done a lot of reading on the topic too, as far as how do we see and read Scripture in a Christ-centered manner. It's a very sexy term these days to talk about gospel-centered this or Christ-centered that, and I think it's very popular in 21st century evangelical church circles. But the thing is that a lot of people don't know how to do how to connect into the whole picture, to the bigger picture. And I think, and I've told Dan this dozens of times, and I never tire of telling him, but it's that acronym that is one of the most helpful tools I've ever learned for understanding how to connect the text to Christ. And I think that there's a handout, I think it's in your book. I encourage you to spend some time with something that we have wanted to, in all of our spare time, to develop and write out a little bit more clearly, so we can take out all the reoccurring theme references. But it's a good tool, and I commend it to you. I encourage you to lean into that and to work with it, and even to help hold your small group leaders and your pastors to it. It's easy to say that when I'm hitting the road in 30 minutes, but just kidding, Jacob. Mostly. All right. Our fourth and final illustration for our fourth and final principle. What is that?
Max speed on a curve.
Max speed on a curve sign, right? Okay. Recommended. Right, because like a yield is a recommended stop, right? I was told that by someone near and dear to me in my home. Just kidding. She's a wonderful driver. But let's say you're driving along on I-41. Okay, and you come to this sign, you're going to respond to it a little bit more differently than if you're out here on a road where the speed limit is 35 miles an hour. Okay, if you come to it on a highway and you see that there's a curve 25 miles an hour on the interstate, what does that tell you? How are you going to react?
Better
slow down, but it's a very drastic slowing down, yes? As opposed to if you're at a max speed of 35 miles per hour on a country road, and you see, suggested speed of 25 miles an hour for a curve, how will you react to that?
But I can take it at 35.
I would like to introduce you to my wife, because I think that you guys might get along really well. So the idea is it's not as dramatic of a response, but you're going to respond differently, right? What about if it's a sunny day? What if it's a rainy day? What if you're driving a U-Haul? Or what if, heaven forbid, on the off chance that there's snow here in Wisconsin? Okay? So the thing is that the meaning of this sign does not change. Right? There's a curve, you need to turn, and the suggested speed for that curve is 25 miles per hour. However, the interpretation, how you interpret it, is going to vary from context to context. Okay? So that's our next and final principle, is that a text has one meaning, but many applications. Now, some of you may be saying, "Now, hold on a second. Now, I mean, there's passages in Scripture that have multiple interpretations, multiple possibilities," and I say yes, but by and large, our goal is if we've done our work, we've done our observation work, we've understood the tone and the structure of the text, that we've led to what the meaning of the text is, then we have a clear sense of what that main statement, the main claim, the main point of a text, and we've understood it in the context of the larger narrative, that's our one meaning. But how we apply it is going to be different given in different contexts. Does that make sense? That's really the real principle. And I think that when we talk about application, it's very easy for us to dismiss or to blow off application. Now, what's interesting is, as a pastor, I often hear from people who say that they want a church where the Word of God connects to my life. You know, we want something that really seems relevant to today. We want things that are going to tell us how to live out our life. But I think that what I have found in my personal reading of Scripture and devotion life, that the application can be one of the hardest steps to take. And so hopefully I'm going to give you some tools that will hopefully help you with this. Could I get three people to raise their hand? You're going to read a single verse. It's going to be really easy. So I'm going to get three people to volunteer to raise their hand. I'm going to have you read a verse. Okay. I'm going to have you read James 1:22, John 14:21, and Matthew 7:24. And once you turn there, read it nice and loud so that everyone in all the room could hear you.
But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves.
Okay, so we are to be doers of the word. Good. John 14:21.
Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them.
Okay, so we are to keep God's word. Good. Matthew 7:24.
Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock.
Okay, so there's wisdom, there's blessing that comes when we apply and keep God's word. And it's certainly been a dominant theme in 2 Peter, has it not? That we have been given everything we need for life and godliness, and that we should pursue that as a demonstration, as an understanding of our salvation, to assure us of our election. So that's good. But so the question is, well, how do we get that? How do we get to the idea of our many applications? By the way, this is our 30-minute talk. So you'll notice that I will speak a lot faster, just as Dan did last week during his 30-minute talk, because we really enjoy teaching these principles and like to get as many words per minute as possible, especially if we only have 30 of them. Why I'm also teasing Dan to make sure he gets done on time. So two frameworks that I want to give you for coming up with applications. The first one is what I call the inward, upward, and outward framework. Inward, upward, and outward. Actually, I can't take credit for this principle. It was a couple of people, Dan and another partner of ours, Lisa, who helped coming up with the nomenclature. But inward, what do you think I mean by an inward application?
Look into yourself.
Yeah, say more about that.
Self-reflection?
Yeah. Self-reflection, kind of looking at what's going on in your heart. That maybe if you're convicted by the call to be keeping God's word, you say, I haven't really been keeping God's word. What's going on? Maybe there's something that in doing some self-reflection to understand and look at what's holding me back from doing that. Okay, so it's an inward some self-reflection, and one thing, if I hopefully you will take this away, when we think about application, a lot of times Well, I'll ask it in the form of a question. Make it like Jeopardy. Which of these three directions are we most inclined to put in, when we think about application, which of these seems to best fit our concept of application? Interesting. You said inward, and you said outward. Tell me why you would think inward. Okay. Tell me why you would say outward.
Application means to do. So after you reflect and look to God, the doing comes last.
I would love to look at both of your personality profiles just to see, you know, if there's, as far as like, you know, whether maybe if there's introvert, extrovert, different things like that sociological curiosity in me has been. What's that? Okay, is that true?
Yes.
Interesting. But there's also the concept of, there's also, you know, sometimes some people tend to be more comfortable in to reside in God, and it could be a self-reflective, whereas sometimes we have to be motivated by doing. I've got to go do it for God. I've got to go act and be on behalf of God. I think it's been my experience, a lot of times, unless there's an outward action, a lot of times people feel like it's not an application. And yet, it's the heart that's so important. All three of these are important. They're all important. And I think that it gives us a framework that we can look at a lens of a text and say, how might I apply this to my heart? How might I apply this to my actions? How might I apply this to my worship? So when we talk about an upward application, we're talking about worship. How does our worship, how does our interaction with God alter as a result of this text? That might be a prayer. It may be something like, Lord, you have promised me these great things, and you know, I've taken them for granted. You know, God, help me to not take you for granted for the way that you've made these promises, that I might change in that way. Change my heart, O Lord. Or sometimes that there is a, with regards to an outward demonstration, love thy neighbor as yourself. You know, there's, in some sense, you can say, well, okay, inwardly, I don't really love people. That needs a change. God, help change my heart. And then look for some practical ways that you can step out and actually love people. Okay, those are some very simple examples. But I think that this framework can help us to begin putting together ways in which we can make applications. And I think that it is important to take the step to do this and to connect the dots this way. So outward would be actions generally towards others. Okay, I want to pause to see if people have questions to this point. Great. Okay, so another framework that we can think about when we're thinking in terms of how do we go about identifying some applications from a text. Now, before I raise this, something that I think that is important to know, that just as with the whole picture, the 2B interpretation, that is driven out of the main point, so too, as we're drawing out our application, that we're seeking to draw that out of the main point of the text. We're not simply looking to make all these applications from some small idea or something that's really interesting in the text. But when we make an authentic application, then it needs to be driven by the main point of the text. Does that make sense? And I think that sometimes we can see things. It's really easy for us to want to call one another to actions that are not necessarily the main point of the text, but are very interesting or are something that could be cause related. Can you think of some examples what are ways that we might pull out some applications that aren't connected to the main point of the text? Or what would drive a person to pull those out of the text? Okay. Okay. All right. So it's basically so we'll say flashy, splashy effect. Okay. I've never heard a sermon like that in my life. I don't know what you're talking about. Okay.
To make a certain point.
Okay. Be more specific. Okay, so there may be a theological, we'll call it a theological nuance, also known as, maybe a theological hobby horse, right? If a person is depending upon their view on how and when Jesus is going to come back, okay, it might occur, that might show up amazingly in every text, that it's not for, look, there's tribulation or whatever, the devil's around every corner. Or if you're a Calvinist, you believe in predestination. Look, it says elect. Well, let's give you a sermon on how we can apply this to God's sovereign will, right? What's another example? What are some other things that might drive these types of things? Okay. Say more.
You can take a verse and it can become legalistic, and you can push down on somebody else because it says it in this point.
Mm.
Not to do it all.
Okay. Yeah.
Those disputable matters, I guess.
Okay. Yeah.
So bringing your conclusions into the text rather than that.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, there's actually a whole another. We actually have a whole another instruction. We do this, and when we talk about how to stay on the line of Scripture, that if we go above the line, that we add to Scripture. That if we go below the line, that we are taking away from. And how do we accurately hold the line of Scripture? Very important. So that's good. There could be behavior modification, political ideologies. Supporting our support of. Fox News or CNN or Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, whoever, Bugs Bunny, it's really as good as oxygen as anybody this year. So a lot of these things, they can pull us away from the main point of the text and we can make them the application. But it's important that when we're making the application, it needs to draw out of the main point of the text. Does that make sense? I think that that's very important. So let me give you another framework to consider ways that when we're thinking about different contexts. Because just as I said, with the road sign, it depends upon the type of road. If you're on the interstate and you see 25 miles an hour, your reaction's going to be much different, right? As opposed to being on a country road, that's not as dramatic of a shift. Or the weather is another, that's a whole other layer of it. I think, too, that sometimes our own persona, where we're at in our walks with the Lord, can affect the way that we're going to interpret a passage. Okay? And so if we think about, if you're at a place where you're very joyful and happy in the Lord, then you may say, this promise is awesome. Praise God for this. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this. And it can be they're like, oh, this is great. Great stuff. But then there's days when maybe you're going to come to the text, and the eyebrows are always going to give these away, by the way. And you may be angry. Maybe it's the first day of school for your children, and just like them, you've been on summer break and you've slept in until 7:30 every morning. But on this fine morning, and by this fine morning, I mean today, that alarm clock went off at 6:25. Much different, and when you go to God's Word, you may come with a countenance of anger and frustration. just as I did this morning. I'm not a morning person. Dan's a morning person. So I came to the Word, and it was something that so the way I responded, the application is going to, I might apply the text differently depending upon my own mood. Okay? And I think that you will too. There's also times when we are overcome with worry and sorrow and not knowing, I don't know if that's worry or sorrow, it's not anger. What's that? Which, you mean like that? I don't know. Good enough. It's, yeah. Words help. So worried. So if you're worried, if you're distressed, this is supposed to have a, here we go. That's my worried face. But the hearing the promises of God, they're going to fall on your ears differently. You're going to think through it differently. Or if you're just kind of, if you're bored with the gospel. Meh. That's kind of meh face. So maybe you're bored and though you know that the promises of God are dependent upon our call to strive towards godliness, that in Christ, in the knowledge of Him, we have all the promises we need. Everything that we have to live out our faith is there, and yet it's falling on you like deaf ears. Unfortunately, that's often the case. So I think those are two things that, you know, as you're beginning to go through and work through application, ways to think about it. The inward, the upward, the outward, but also even thinking about our own emotional state. And I think that there are times when it can be helpful for us even to go through the exercise of thinking about a text in different ways. Because you are ministers of the gospel. You're ministers of God's people. And there's going to be people that you're coming around that you can encourage them with God's word. Maybe you have people, maybe you're in a small group with them. Maybe you're in a sphere of ministry. Maybe you're walking alongside a younger believer. Or you're a parent. Or you're married and you have a spouse. There's you're seeing this happen in someone else's life, that you could speak into that truth into someone's life. And this is a great way for you to encourage a brother or sister in Christ that way. If you're seeing that result, say, you know, brother, it's been a great season of joy. I was really encouraged by this passage. I noticed that you seem to be experiencing a great deal of anger or worry in your walk. Or, you know, sister, you seem unmoved by God and the promises of His Word. I was just reading this, and I wanted to share this with you. And so I think that it can be a fruitful exercise to how we can speak into other people's lives. Does that make sense? And I think that it can be really good. So I only have a few minutes, but I want to think through, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to, and if you're taking notes, I encourage you, I want to give you a passage to look up later. We just don't have time, and I want to get into our small groups, so that your work is shared. The small groups are really where the rubber meets the road in our workshop, so we want to focus our time there. But Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 14 is a great passage where the application, you can see the way in which the application is drawn out by the speaker, but look, go and work through that. I encourage you later, but for now, for tonight, 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is the final passage of the book. Listen along. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, he's referring to the new heavens and new earth in the previous section. Since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the patience and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, the summary of this passage is Peter's final instructions for us in helping to wait for the coming of the new heavens and new earth is to be diligent, patient, not carried away, and growing in grace. Okay, so he has some commands in there. But I guess the question is, what are some specific ways that we can apply this? I want you to turn to your neighbor and take 3 minutes to see if you can come up with 3 applications. An inward, an upward, and an outward application through that passage. So if you have a small group, you can work together as a table. Go ahead, take 3 minutes. All right. So, we have 4 tables, so I'm going to get at least one application. You get to pick whether it was an inward, upward, or outward. And because I am not partial or fair, I'm going to pick my table, my group, group 4. I'm totally partial. Somebody from this table, tell me, which type of application did you come up with, and show me where you got it from the text? Not everybody at the same time, though, because it's really awkward that way. Inward? Sure, just give me one. Okay. How will we do that inwardly?
being mindful of the way that we probably act, but the way that our hearts are set up now.
Okay. Awesome. Great. Cool. Go up here. Group number, is this 2?
2. 2. 2.
Would you guys, somebody from this table, do you guys have, share one of your applications that you guys came up with?
I think in verse 14, an inward application would every effort to live a pure and blameless life, be at peace with God.
Okay. All right. How about somebody from back here, group number 3? She goes, can we get either an upward or an outward application from the text?
Upward, 15.
15? Tell me how.
Not in the long suffering of the Lord.
Okay. So I think that, you know, one thing, you know, so that when we're drawing out this application, I think that part of it is the text will, you know, the text says to count the salvation, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul. And so I think that, so how would we express counting our patience of the Lord as salvation? What would that look like? How would we do that upwardly? We would praise God. We would recognize that our patience comes from God. So I think that part of that taking the step of application is drawing that out, connecting the dots, right? If he says, well, count the patience of the Lord of salvation. Yep, did it. Check. Good. Well, no. Like, how do we do that? How do we count patience? The fact that, and this is an amazing verse to me, because it says, the fact that you have patience. Now, I'm a dad with three kids. 6, 6, 4. The fact that I have any shred of patience at all is to encourage me in my salvation. It's very difficult. And the fact is that I, to be honest, I want to be more patient. Really, but I'm grateful that the Lord has given me any patience at all. And to know that the fact that I have patience as I'm awaiting Christ's return and that I can remain steadfast, I praise God. The fact that I can, you know, that I can remain in Him, I say, God, thank you that you've given me the patience to wait for you to return. So I count that, and to know that that's a work of God, that's a demonstration of His grace in me. And so I praise Him for that. So drawing that out to connect it, I praise God for that. And I encourage other, in an outward application of that, might be, I encourage my brothers and sisters to also praise God, but also to be and remain patient, right? That's good. Up here, up front, as we're, now I ran over, but that's okay, 2 minutes. Yeah, and in all the exhortations here, we see that they're all connected, right? As we're waiting for the coming of the new heavens and new earth, that we need to be diligent, to be encouraged by it, to recognize patience as a sign of our salvation, to not get carried away, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. These are themes that have continued to come up, and they're, like, really, our applications, they're going to look very the same for many of these exhortations, right? And so the main point is that as we are waiting, we need to continue on. How are we going to do that? What are the things that you're going to do to help guard your heart? What are the things that you're going to do and pray about in your worship? How is that going to affect? And how do you outwardly demonstrate and encourage others as they're awaiting Christ's return? Okay, so I have to stop.